So good morning. I just want to clarify for those folk who are listening, perhaps on our website, that this is a re-recording of the message for Sunday morning, the 12th of April. Our reading was taken from Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 to 20. And just for context for us this morning, I'm going to read the first seven verses of that same chapter. Proverbs 16 says, "The preparations of the heart belong to a man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." So my message this morning is taken from Proverbs 16 and verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And the title of my message is "The Face of God." So if you're a news hound like myself, you may have noticed this last week that we're back in the space race. Perhaps you've been interested in or at least following in some way the launch and the mission of the Artemis II Orion rocket. Just to clarify, Artemis II is the rocket, and Orion is a small capsule that sits on the top of the rocket where the four astronauts live. On Monday last, our intrepid astronauts began their journey back to the Earth and successfully splashed down on Friday evening, having travelled further from the planet than any other man or woman. And without any argument, without any bone of contention, it really is a tremendous achievement. But the mission is one which has an even greater aim. It's a prelude to a far greater ambition. The ambition to reach the stars, or at least the planet Mars, and so conquer space, the heavens. But the four astronauts will undoubtedly have seen things that no other person has seen. For example, they passed quite close in terms of travelling through space to the dark side of the moon and saw in close-up areas of that side of the moon that haven't been seen before. And doubtless it will be an experience which touches, perhaps affects the rest of their lives. Certainly it's going to be something which is implanted on their memories. Just imagine seeing the Earth hanging there in space. In comparison, Job chapter 26 verse 7 tells us, "He," that is God, "hangs the earth upon nothing, And it's absolutely true. Those photographs, those pictures sent from the Artemis mission prove beyond a doubt something that we already knew anyway from previous missions. But the real question there is, how on earth did Job know that the earth hangs upon nothing? But I was very interested, and more interested, to hear the comments of the mission commander, Reed Wiseman. And really, I hope that he is. I hope that he is a wise man. Particularly after this mission and seeing and experiencing the things that he and the others have seen and experienced. Asked about his feelings on being, and his thoughts on being 252,000 miles from the earth and out of contact with Houston and with home. In other words, the four astronauts were completely and utterly on their own out in space. Asked about his thoughts and feelings, Wiseman said this. He said, "I prayed a little prayer. I prayed a little prayer." Now, he's not a Christian, as far as I know. But Vic Glover, one of his fellow astronauts who does profess faith, gave an impromptu Easter message on Easter Sunday, flying in a tin can far above the world. He cited the beauty of what God has made and spoke about how special we are, the earth, the people on this earth, in the face of the vast nothingness of space. There is the earth, the blue-green of life on a planet in the middle of space. How can you see that and experience that and still say that there is no God? How can you travel across the face of the heavens and see such things and conclude there is no God? Famously, the first man in space, Yuri Gagarin, reportedly said, "I don't see God up here." But what about you? Do you see God this morning? One of the more well-known and famous of the Psalms, Psalm 19, has words with which most of us, if not all of us here, are at least in part familiar. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line or their voice has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The face of the heavens themselves declare the glory of God." We see his face all around us on every side. Psalm 139, for example, tells us, "If I ascend into the heavens, you are there. If I descend into hell, into the depths of the earth, you are there." And I want to think about the face of God this morning. We heard a short reading from Proverbs just a moment ago, where verse 6 of chapter 16 tells us, "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity." So in my message this morning, we're thinking about the face of God. And my first point about the face of God is that in the face of God, we see the face of wisdom. To see somebody's face, my face or your face, perhaps, is something of a revelation, isn't it? You see them and you immediately discover and perceive, or at least understand, something a little bit more about them. If you've ever had that experience of speaking to someone, perhaps holding a conversation over the telephone, not just once or twice, or perhaps corresponding with someone by email, it's only when you meet them face to face that they're a little bit more understanding about the person, the character, clicks into place. To see the earth, the blue-green of our world, hanging in the black emptiness, the nothingness of space, I think must be something special indeed. And I wonder if those four astronauts, at that moment, looking down and looking back on the earth, experienced God. I wonder if figuratively they saw the face of God in the face of the heavens. I mean, the beauty of it all, the wonder of it, the awesome nature of the sight of the earth hanging there, and of what he has made. I mean, when you see earth hanging in space, how can you not, in some measure, see the face of God? I heard that looking back at the earth, our four astronauts, like others, experienced goosebumps looking down on our world. The psalmist David rightly asked, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him?" Psalm 8 verses 3 and 4. Now, a wise man will listen very carefully to what David says there in that psalm. And a wise man will hear his utter sense of amazement over these things, his sense of absolute wonder, his sense of just how small and insignificant he and we are, and his sense of the great goodness and the great grace of God. Now, God speaks to you through his creation, through the face of the heavens that he has made, through the earth that he has created and formed. But he speaks to you and me more especially through his word. And it is in his word that we see more of the face of God. And what does that face show us? Well, in verse 6, we're told that in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Now, that book of Psalms from which I quoted a moment ago, where we read David's words, is part of the so-called wisdom literature of the scripture. It is meant to make you and me wise. We're told by the Bible itself that it makes the simple wise, and that the Word of God makes us wise unto salvation. It's there for the sake of wisdom. And the wisdom writings and the wisdom literature of the Bible particularly includes the Proverbs. And of course, the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom and understanding. And it's how the book opens, isn't it? At the very beginning of the Proverbs, we read that urgent cry, "Get wisdom, get understanding." The very things that the men and women of NASA have traveled a quarter of a million miles to attain. Friends, honestly, let me tell you this morning, you don't have to go that far to gain wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 14 says, "The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. To those who seek him, the word of God, his command to us, is a word of wisdom, enabling us to live wisely. He has put his word before us. He has placed it in our heart that we might live wisely. It's a word of wisdom, and it's a word to those who would be wise. The face of God is a face of wisdom to you and me. And you see in it, just as we see in this verse here, that God is good, and he wants to impart real wisdom to people like you and me, to give us understanding, to make us wise to salvation. See, we're told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Wise words. And so in the face of God, we see here in Proverbs 16 and verse 6, the face of God's wisdom. God speaks to you, and he speaks to me this morning in his word. And he speaks to us of the key issues of life for all men everywhere. Look at what he says in verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for wisdom, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. God speaks to us from this verse in his face of wisdom, of mercy. He speaks to us of truth. And in the days in which we live, where can you find truth? If you listen to the TV or the radio, if you use the internet, it's very hard, isn't it, to know whether you can trust what you're seeing, what you're hearing, the people who are communicating with you. But God speaks to us in truth. He speaks to us of atonement. We could say at one-ment. That's at a very basic level what the word means. God and us being at one. He speaks to us of iniquity, which is related to, but not the same as, sin. And he speaks of leaving evil or wickedness behind. That's not just the rejecting of evil and wickedness, but escaping from it. And here in this verse, in Proverbs 16 and verse 6, if you will receive it, this leads you straight to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the face of God. Here is the face of wisdom, because the New Testament expressly presents Jesus, the Son of God, as the one who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. And I wonder if you noticed in that New Testament verse that there in that verse, all the things that are mentioned and encompassed by Proverbs 16:6 are there in that New Testament verse. They're almost interchangeable. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. There is wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, if I were to attempt to do what seems to be the impossible and to summarize the whole book of Proverbs in just 6 words, and yes, I know that is a tall order, very ambitious, but if I were to do that, those words would be these: seek wisdom, seek understanding, seek God. And I know probably like to add to that, and his salvation. You see, the face of God as he speaks to us in this verse is a face of wisdom. And I've found over the years that Proverbs is a wonderful book. It is a digest, a kind of distillation of the sayings of the wisest man who ever lived, inspired by the Spirit of God. Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, is renowned throughout the world for his wisdom. Indeed, he is renowned throughout history for the same. Now, those astronauts would be wise, you would be wise, to not seek wisdom and knowledge and understanding for their own sake, or for the sake of science, but to seek the face of God and to seek the face of wisdom. It's all here, not only in the book of Proverbs, but here in our text. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. So, seek wisdom and seek the face of God. You see, you have to seek the right kind of wisdom. There's a right kind and there's a wrong kind. The wrong kind consists of human knowledge and human endeavor without any spiritual application. The accumulation of information and knowledge, which in reality and by itself is of no ultimate value if it doesn't lead you to God. For example, I don't want to blow my own trumpet in any way, but I have a degree in classical studies, ancient Roman and Greek history and literature. But what good will that do on the day that I appear before God? Let me widen the application there. What good is it if I have seen the earth from space? If I have achieved extraordinary things in my life? If I've acquired umpteen qualifications over the course of my life, this degree or that degree? What good is it if I have gathered for myself a fortune and made a good living for myself here in this world? What good is it if I've sought to live a decent life, if I've raised a nice family? In fact, if I've done all of those things that people love and aspire to do here in this world, what good is it if I've done those things but neglected the wisdom that counts? What good if I gain the whole world but lose my soul? And what good will it be when we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. I wonder if you have gained the wisdom that leads to salvation. I wonder in your life if you have gained the wisdom that leads to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, the right kind of wisdom is actually here in our verse, right here in the book of Proverbs in chapter 16, not least in the other 30 chapters of the book. For example, look at verse 3. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. That's wisdom, isn't it? Or verse 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold? Wise words, if you ask me. Or what about verse 20, just across the page there? He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. And of course, we can't help but see in the wisdom of Proverbs and the wisdom of this particular face, the wisdom and the face of God revealed to us in the face of Jesus Christ. So the face of God is the face of wisdom. My second point this morning about the face of God is that the face of God is a face of kindness. In the face of God, we see the face of His kindness toward us. The Bible tells us that God is good to all and makes His face to shine upon the good and the bad alike. And our astronauts, while on their 10-day mission, noted that they were sitting in the void in a spaceship. There's actually a brilliant photo, a brilliant picture of the four of them squeezed into this tiny capsule that sat at the tip of the rocket, with just a few inches of metal, just a few centimeters of metal and plastic, which enabled them to be alive and to stay alive in space. Outside of that capsule was instant death, but there they were, sitting alive in the midst of all that emptiness and blackness. And from a quarter of a million miles, looking out of the window, they could see a small blue-green ball, the globe of our world. There it was, hanging in space. God's word in Acts 17, verse 25 says, He, that is God, gives life to all and breath and all things. We are here today and we're alive. The good, the bad, and the... Now, if that were all that God had done, if all that God did was to allow you a few years of life on this earth, then God would still have been very kind to each one of you this morning. So far, I've enjoyed 61 years and counting. Some of it has been good, some of it very good, some of it bad. But on the whole, isn't it good to be alive this morning? Isn't it good to be breathing God's air, to see one another? And in verse 6, God is speaking to us who are alive, because you are alive. And yes, you might have had sorrow in life. You might have endured great trials as you have gone through life. You might have tasted the sharp end of a wicked world and sinful men. But from conception, I can guarantee that you are known by God and precious to him. And I wonder if you have ears to hear this morning, verse 6. It speaks to us about the face of God's kindness. Friends, to be once alive is to be always or forever alive. As the Lord Jesus himself has said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Luke 20, verse 38. And God speaks to you with the face of his kindness here in verse 6, as he says to you, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, for your and my iniquity. And it is exactly because you have a never dying soul that God has shown us this face of his kindness in these words. Now, a quick look through the book of Proverbs reveals a contrast between two ways to live. If you read the book, you'll soon discern that there are two themes which seem to occur again and again. The theme of living wisely and of living foolishly. And you begin to see that there's an awful lot, numerous texts about the wise man and the fool. But you see, the sad and uncomfortable truth is that by nature we are all fools. That is why the book of Proverbs, a book of wisdom, the wisdom of God, is given to us in his kindness. Corroboratively, the psalmist in Psalm 14 verse 1 says this, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." You see, we say, or perhaps at least think, that there is no God. And we say no to him. It's our default setting. It's why this book is given to us. You know, there's an old English proverb, isn't there, that you probably know, that speaks of not biting the hand that feeds. Friends, it is foolish to unfriend God. But again, despite your and my sinful foolishness, God is both good and kind to us both. And so when I read verse 6, I see that this verse immediately brings me good news. And you can't help but see the face of God's kindness here in these words. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, for your iniquity and mine. And once again, it takes us straight to Jesus Christ. I just can't read this verse. Wait, when I read it a few weeks back and decided that's what I'm going to speak on, it grabbed me. I couldn't help but immediately jump from this verse to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior. This is part of the gospel in the Old Testament. The gospel in the middle of Proverbs. Now, the most important word there in that verse is the word atonement. We are told that atonement is provided for iniquity. You see how wonderfully positive that is. It's kind of God to provide atonement for you and me. In plain English, it means that your sins have been covered. In other words, everything about you that offends God, everything about you that makes you guilty, everything about you that separates you from him has been dealt with by God. And I think that a wise man will grab those words joyfully and with both hands, because it means that there is now nothing between you and God. If you believe and obey God's word. nothing now between you. So you tell me this morning, is it wise or is it foolish to believe verse 6? Is it wise or is it foolish to dismiss those words in that verse? So atonement is a word with a great depth of meaning. I can't possibly cover it all this morning. I have a book on my bookshelves at home by A.W. Pink called The Atonement. It's 313 pages long. Now, I'm a fast reader, but it's going to take me several hours to read through a book like that. We just have a few minutes left here this morning. But suffice to say, the basic meaning of atonement is about covering over. And I don't mean fudging over or sweeping under the carpet, so to speak, but legally covering over. It's about reconciliation. It's about the appeasement of God. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. So here is the promise that God makes in his kindness to you here in this verse. God has covered over your sin. God has covered over your guilt. He has reconciled you to himself. And he has removed his anger from you and made peace. And if he hasn't yet done that for you, the promise is that he can and he will. And he has done all of this according to the gospel, that is, through the sacrificial death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's why the Apostle John, for example, speaks of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Now, last Sunday was Easter Sunday. I was very sad not to be able to be here. But in my mind, I'm not quite finished with Easter. Because at Easter, that's the time, isn't it, that we remember and celebrate and give thanks for the glorious truth that the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again and is alive and is risen indeed. You see, our God in his kindness is a God of boundless mercy and grace, because he himself, according to our verse, according to the gospel, according to the cross, has made atonement. Our texts say so clearly and plainly. That is what Easter is all about, after all, isn't it? The making of atonement in mercy and truth. There's a lovely hymn, an old hymn, which popped to mind, which connects nicely with what God has promised and with what he has done here in verse 6. It's the hymn number 591 in our hymn books. We sang it at the end of our service. It's a song of joy, a song of exhortation, which again is what Easter is all about, isn't it? The joy of his resurrection and the consequence of that resurrection and the exhortation to believe these things. Easter is where the joy of the Lord is divided to all people. And verse 6 definitely points you to this, doesn't it? It points you to the face of God who in his kindness has made atonement for you and for me. And we're told now to live looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. At least a part of that cross enduring joy was to make atonement for you, to reconcile you to God, and to make peace. Isn't that the face of kindness? And so Proverbs and our text here this morning exhort you to seek wisdom, seek understanding, seek the Lord, and his salvation. In other words, you must respond to the face of God's kindness and come to him in repentance and faith. And finally, very briefly, my third point as we close this morning about the face of God is that the face of God is the face of deliverance. You can't help but read this verse and come to that conclusion. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Now, just bear with me because I'm going to tie this little digression in to my text here. But you might easily miss it. And I think that it is quite notable that in Matthew's account of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, straight after receiving the news from the angel that Jesus had risen, the Lord himself met the women near the tomb. And you notice there in that account that the very first word that the risen Savior spoke was rejoice. And it's a command, an imperative. Matthew 28 verse 9 says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice." In other words, don't be sad, don't be afraid, rather rejoice, be glad. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. It's easily worth its own sermon. And as you bear with me here, why did Jesus tell them to rejoice? Well, there are several reasons for that rejoicing. Obviously, that the Lord Jesus was alive and not dead, having himself been delivered from death. But Jesus' resurrection, having purged our sins and made atonement for you and me, also means deliverance from evil for you and me. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. So for those who receive God's word, those who believe him, that means who fear him, in other words, those people are enabled to depart from evil. Now, it's worth perhaps giving some time to think about what that might mean and what that might include. But as we close here, here are three departures, three things, three escapes that includes, which you will experience when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. You can add more yourself. But when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you receive his word, you depart or escape from the grip of evil, the grip of sin upon your life. When you receive his word and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you depart, you escape from the power and the influence of evil in your life. And when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you know the atonement that has been made for you through him, you depart or escape from the consequence of evil. How wonderful that the New Testament clearly says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel, isn't it? You are set free to live life as the Lord intended. And taken together in this gem of a verse here in the heart of the Proverbs, we see God's face is a face of wisdom. It is a face of kindness toward us. It is a face of deliverance, the escape from sin and all its consequences. It is a face of God directed toward you and me. Amen.